Thank you, Emma. Good job. Good morning, church. It's good to see you today. How is everybody? Y'all doing all right? Good. A couple things I want to share with you right before we dive into the Word of God this morning. Number one, you saw it mentioned in the video that at the end of the service, we'll be taking an offering for our new benevolence fund that we're going to be facilitating through our deacons to help meet needs here in our church and in the community. And kind of my philosophy is this, how much money can we give away? We don't want to just have money come in that we can have a nice auditorium and keep the lights on and things like that. Those are important, but we need to be able to see how much can we give away, not just frivolously, but for the furtherance of the gospel, to minister to people. Whether that's right here in our town or whether it's around the world, we want to do that. We give as a Southern Baptist Church through the cooperative program, and last year we were giving 5% to the cooperative program, 1% to the association, that's of our undesignated receipts, and this year we've increased that to 6% to the cooperative program, and our goal is to get it back up to at least 10%, because we want to see how we can partner from right here in Springville, Alabama, to around the world of missionaries that we may never meet this side of heaven, but we'll have an opportunity to influence and help them to reach others with the gospel. And I will say this, I was at our associational executive committee meeting the other night, and in our St. Clair County Baptist Association, currently we are the fourth highest giving church in our association to the cooperative program. We're not the fourth largest church, and that's in tribute to y'all, that we are a generous church. And so let's keep that up, and let's see how we can meet needs together here and around the world. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, and it'll be on the screen. And would you stand with me as we read the Word of God together and as we honor His Word by standing together? It says this, "Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. Lord, I pray now that you would help us to understand your word, that we would apply it to our lives, and we'd leave here changed for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen." You may be seated. We have been since the summer studying through the book of Philippians, and the overall theme of the book of Philippians is joy, or joyful. And we've kind of broken it down into several different ideas of what that passage is talking about. And so we're in a passage right now, a section that's talking about joyful maturity. And one of the things that we want to understand is, obviously, as people, we grow and we mature physically. You might grow and mature emotionally and socially as well. God wants us to grow and mature spiritually. That we might at one point look at the Word of God, we look at the Bible, and we read it, we say, I don't have any idea what that means. Has that ever happened to anyone? I know it's happened to me. It happens to me a bunch. You read something, you're like, I don't know what I just read. And you might read it like 10 or 15 times, and then you just kind of quit because you're like, I don't know what that's saying. That's because we haven't gotten to the point of understanding that yet. The Word of God tells us, this is such a neat thing, that when we have a relationship with Jesus, we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He was buried and rose again. When we have that relationship, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. How does that happen? I don't know. But the Bible says it happens, and He comes to live inside of us so that we can have His presence with us, and He helps us to understand more about Jesus. And so as we come to passages like this, Paul even says right here in the beginning of verse 15, all who are mature, he's saying, I want you to understand, you need to be mature. We don't need to be, there's a phenomenon right now that sociologists have called kidults. These are people who are adults age-wise, but lifestyle-wise, they're still kids. If this is you, don't get offended too much about what I'm about to say, but you know, the 37-year-old who lives in mom and dad's basement playing video games all day and doesn't get a job, kidult. They're old enough to be an adult, but they're acting like a kid. That's not what God wants us to be spiritually. He wants us to know what the Bible says and apply it to our lives, and whether we're 16 or whether we're 60, that we're supposed to be growing spiritually. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is, can others imitate my walk with Jesus? In other words, when people look at me, will they be able to say, that's someone that I can follow so that I can look like Jesus? The problem with this idea is that we tend to think that this is only for the elite. This is only for the deacons. This is only for the pastor. This is only for the Connect Group teachers. Well, whatever it is, this is only for those certain people. But really, it's for all of us. And there's three ways that we can grow in maturity so that we can recognize that we're living a way that others can imitate us. Number one, we need to answer this question. Is my thinking mature? Is my thinking mature? Look again there at verse 15. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way, and if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you also. Now, whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to find out what the therefore is there for. So whenever you see the word therefore, you need to back up. What did we talk about last week? Was anybody here last week? Was I the only one? What did we talk about last week? Back up. We talked about Jesus. Amen. There's the great Sunday school answer. Thank you, Randy. I'm so grateful for that. We talked about forgetting our past, whether it's good or bad, and pushing forward to the future, to what God has for us. Recognizing that whatever's in my past, good or bad, is back there. There's nothing I can do about it. If it's bad, guess what? If we ask for forgiveness, if Jesus has forgiveness, it's wiped clean. It's gone. It's not like Jesus is just like, all right, well, I'm going to put it aside, and when you mess up again, I'm throwing it back in your face. No, he doesn't do that. When Jesus forgives, he forgives completely. There's a song years ago that I remember people singing called What Sin? And the story is this man, and he's coming, he's saying, God, I'm sorry, I messed up again. I can't believe I did this again. I can't believe I said this again. And God's like, what are you talking about? What sin are you talking about? Because I wiped that gone from you. It's as far as the east is from the west. It's buried in the bottom of the ocean floor. I choose to put it behind my back and I remember it no more. It's not that God is forgetful. It's that he chooses to not remember our sin and hold it against us. So we need to remember, hey, that is all gone, good or bad. I'm pushing forward. So therefore, all who are mature should think this way. So we could say this, right thinking leads to right motives, which leads to right actions. Right thinking leads to right motives, which leads to right actions. There is a battle going on right now for every single one of us in one major area. You know what that is? It's in our minds. You know why? Because nobody but you and God knows what's going on up here. I've often thought how bad it would be if we had like a big LED board across our foreheads that just broadcast all of our thoughts. You ever have that moment you're talking to someone and you're having a conversation, like Adam and I might be having a conversation, and I'm sitting there thinking, man, I can't believe what an idiot Adam is, right? And if that was like flashing across the screen right there, we'd probably do a much better job of controlling our thoughts, wouldn't we? You're good. You're not that much of an idiot. I'm just kidding. But we need to have a right thinking. So here are some things that when we understand that my thinking is mature, when I, number one, forget the past and I push forward to deeper relationship with Jesus. Those verses we looked at last week from verses 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. When I can say, all right, I can see my past, everything that I did, the good, the bad, the ugly, whatever it is, it's all over there, and I'm going to forget about it because it has no bearing anymore on my life, and I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to move forward away from all that, and I'm going to pursue as my goal relationship, deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. When I'm doing that, my thinking is beginning to mature. But the truth of the matter is, so many of us are caught up in our past, the good and the bad, that we can't move forward. Satan loves to hold us down and to keep us to where all that stuff back there, it's so present day that we can't do anything for God. Because either he's saying, hey, you're pretty good, you're all right, look at all that stuff you did in the past that was really good. You went to church all the time. And you memorized scripture, you went on a mission trip somewhere, you did all of these things. Look at how good you are. You just take a little time off. You don't need to really do anything. You're good. Or else he's looking at it and saying, oh man, look at how bad you were. Look at all those mistakes that you made. Look at all of the struggles that you had. Look at all that. You can't be a Christian. Look at that back there. And so it just holds us down and keeps us from moving forward. And so my thinking is mature when I forget the past. My thinking is mature when I obey God with all of my thoughts. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we live in the body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way, since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. Paul's saying here, we have a spiritual war going on. And he said, if you really want to be mature in your thinking, here's what you got to do. You got to demolish everything that raises itself against Jesus, and you have to make every thought captive to obey Jesus. That's tough. We have a lot of thoughts in a day, don't we? Probably like 10 or 15 for most of us, at least for me, right? We have a lot of thoughts. And what Paul is saying here is every single one of those thoughts should reflect Jesus. Every single one of those thoughts should be focused on how do I relate whatever I'm going through right now to Jesus Christ. Every single one of those thoughts should be positive, not negative. Should be, how can I build someone up, not tear them down? How can I encourage someone, not destroy them? That they should be not prideful. That they should be not lustful. That they should not be full of idolatry. They should not be untruthful. That we're taking every single one of our thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And it says, demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. Listen, we live in a world where every day, whether we're watching TV, we're online, we're talking to people, we pick up a newspaper, we listen to the radio, whatever it is, everywhere around us, everything is trying to get us to go away from Jesus, not towards him, right? Everything that we are bombarded with is constantly anti-Jesus. Paul says we got to destroy those thoughts. We can't allow them to creep into our minds at all. We are mature. Our thinking is mature when I obey God with all of my thoughts. My thinking is mature when I read, meditate on, and memorize Scripture. Turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, I love this psalm. There's so much richness in Psalm 19. And I love here what it says about the Word of God. And we've kind of made bold, hopefully it shows up on the screen, some of these key words about the Word of God. And this is what it says: the instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey which comes from the honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and there is great reward in keeping them. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule over me. Then I will be innocent and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I love that as he's going through there, the psalmist, and he writes about the Word of God. And he talks about all those things. There's two that I really love that he says they're more important, they're richer than gold, and they're sweeter than honey. You know what this is talking about? This is talking about the importance of the Word of God. It's not just some book. It's not just some app that we have on our phone. It's not just something that it's we should have a Bible because we go to church. This is literally the Word of God. The Bible, Paul tells us that the Word of God is inspired. It is literally God-breathed. In other words, God spoke to these human authors and said, write this down. And they wrote down exactly what God said. And you know why? So that we could know God. The Bible tells us, Paul writes in Romans, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. It doesn't come from my great knowledge or you know, I go outside and see the nature or my buddy. No, it comes from the Word of God. And there in verse 13 and 14, those willful sins there, it says, keep yourself from willful sins. In some translations, it says presumptuous sins. I like that translation. Presumptuous sins are really the sins that we know to be wrong, but that we're presuming upon God's grace to forgive us, even though we know we're going to do wrong, but God will forgive us anyway. Paul says in Romans 6, that's not how we should be. We don't live like that. We don't keep sinning so we get more grace. We're supposed to live as more and more free from sin, knowing that Jesus died to set us free from all of sin. And so he says about those willful sins, keep us away from that. How do we get away from that? By knowing the Word of God. Look at verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. All right, everybody pause just for a minute. All right, now listen, I don't want you to raise your hand, shake your head, blink your eyes or anything. All right, think about the last 48 hours of your life. Thank you, Adam. Think about the last 48 hours of your life. Can we say that the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts, the thoughts that we had were pleasing to God? Were they acceptable in His sight? Were we demolishing strongholds? Were we taking every thought captive into the obedience of Christ? You know what I would say? Probably for just about 100% of us in here, you know what the answer would be? Nope. So you know what that means? Our thinking's not mature yet. We've got to work on that. We've got to get to the point where we can say, my thinking is mature because I forget the past. I obey God and I read, meditate, and memorize Scripture. Number two, is my theology mature? Is my theology mature? The word theology, we get really confused by this a lot of times. We think this is like stuff that none of us should really have to worry about unless you're like a professor at a college or something like that. But theology really is just the study of God. The Greek there, theos, is God. Logia is the study of. And so theology is just the study of God. So listen, every single one of us, you know what we are? Theologians. You say, oh, I'm not a theologian. You are. You know how I know? Because right now, you're in church, we're studying about God. And so we are theologians. And so we need to make sure that we have right theology. Paul writes there in Philippians 3:16, in any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. We should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Now, this is not an excuse to remain ignorant and live however we want. See, this is what people do a lot of times. They say, well, if I have to live up to whatever truth I've attained, guess what? I'm not going to study anything. Then I can just do whatever I want because I didn't study it, I didn't read it, so I'm going to quit going to church, I'm going to quit reading my Bible, I'm going to quit listening to messages or reading Christian books because I don't want any more truth, so I can just do whatever I want. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying that as we're continually growing and learning more about God, that means there has to be continual lifestyle changes in our own lives so that we reflect the person of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we think that at some point in our lives, we're going to get that plateau of perfection. Let me tell you when that's going to happen. When you're dead and in heaven. Until then, man, we got to fight. We got a battle going on. We have to study the Word of God and live up to it. That phrase there, live up to, really means walk in order or walk in rank or formation like a soldier. So in other words, think about the Army or the Marines or someone, and they're kind of lining up and they're getting in formation there, and they're going out, and they have a commander that they follow, and they're saying, all right, you know, left, right, and they all walk in unison, and they're getting in order right there. That's what we're supposed to do when we see the Word of God, that we fall in line, we walk in order, in formation, like a soldier, because we're in this spiritual warfare, and God says, here's the truth, you need to line up behind it. And most of the time, we would say, oh, that's what I do, but we have to understand that theology always matters. Our theology governs the way that we think, we act, and we speak. We live out what our theology really is. And so if we want to really know what we believe, we need to take a look at our lives. You see, because we say that we believe that God is sovereign, but we act like everything depends on us. We say God's in control, but we're kind of like, I don't really believe that because I got to do this. I got to take care of this situation. We say that we believe that God is love and that he loves all people, but we treat others with contempt and even hate. Someone doesn't look like us, talk like us, like the same football team as us or whatever. We treat them with hate and contempt. You know, some of the most hateful things I've ever heard in my entire life, I've heard in church. Growing up, I think we've told you all before, but I have 5 siblings younger than me that are adopted. I have 2 older sisters and myself that are homegrown, 5 younger siblings that are adopted. For those of you who aren't math people, that's 8 of us altogether. And the 5 younger, I've got 2 sisters that are black. I've got a brother that's Hispanic. I've got 2 brothers that are in wheelchairs. All right, so we're kind of a blended family. We've got a lot of different parents that kind of went on and everything that have come into our family. All right, so you can imagine growing up, I'm fairly light-skinned for the most part, okay? And I don't know if you noticed that either. But we would go around and we would have, my sisters that were there with us. And I can remember people in church telling jokes that were making fun of black people to my dad. And my dad's like, first of all, why are you telling that joke? Second of all, why are you telling that in church? Third of all, why are you telling that joke to a father of 2 black girls? That doesn't make sense. I can remember one time we were visiting somewhere, and my mom was walking ahead of us with my 2 sisters, and I had stopped, and I was kind of about 15 or 20 feet behind them. And there was a couple that passed my mom and my sisters, and then as they passed me, the husband said to the wife, well, I guess we know what she's married to. See, we say that God is love, but we act differently. We say that we believe that God is truth, but we're not truthful in all of our interactions. We like to fudge things a little bit here and there, don't we, to make ourselves look better? Well, we don't want people to think badly of us, so we just kind of alter the facts. We're not a liar. Don't call me a liar. Well, you're definitely not a truther. How many lies does it take to become a liar, by the way? 1, right? We say that we worship only God, but many other interests such as social media, sports teams, possessions, lifestyle choices, and social status have greater priority in our lives than God does. If there is something that takes such a precedence in your life that you put everything else on hold for, it's an idol in your life. We all have them. We all have those things because inside of us, guess what? We all want to run away from God. We all would rather do this or say this or be in this position or watch this game or whatever than doing what God wants us to do. And that's an idol in our life. We say that we worship God. We say that we believe in the sanctity of marriage, but the divorce rate among believers is almost the same as unbelievers. We have gotten upset, and rightfully so, at gay marriage coming into law in our country. And we fight for the sanctity of marriage, but can I tell you something? That started a long time ago. That started a long time ago where we didn't really believe that marriage was all that special. See, our theology really comes out in the way that we live. In order for spiritual maturity to happen in my life, I must be deepening my faith and understanding of Jesus. My theology must not be limited to surface issues. Is my theology mature? 3, is my living mature? Look in verse 17. He says, join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. You see, Paul here is not some egomaniac who just wants a bunch of people looking like him to go around and saying, I'm going to build up my little army of cool little Paul people. No, he says, imitate me because I'm imitating Jesus and we're going to do this thing together. His ultimate goal was to be the conduit between the church and Jesus Christ. To say, hey, if you miss anything else, just look at me. I'm going to be following Jesus. I'm going to mess up sometimes. We all understand that. But follow me and we're going to do this together. That's what Paul was saying. My living, is it mature? So here are a couple terms in this. First of all, he says join. In other words, unite with me. We are not just to recognize Paul as an imitator of Jesus. We are also to be imitators of Jesus. It's not just about looking at someone special and saying, oh, I'm going to put that person on a pedestal and I'm just going to look at them. No, when he says join, you know what he's saying? Let's go. Let's go so that all of us, when people look at us, when people look at the church members of Spring Valley Baptist Church, they look at us and they say, that person looks like Jesus and I'm going to follow them and I'm going to imitate them, because if I live like they do, then I realize I'm going to be living like Jesus. He's not saying, just look at me. He's saying, let's do this together. Paul is telling us to live our lives in a way that we can look at others and say, if you live how I live, you'll be living like Jesus. This is not reserved for the select few. It's for all of us, church. If you call yourself a Christian, you won't get to sit on the sidelines. If you call yourself a Christian, you don't get to just show up on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. It is an everyday thing, saying, I'm going to do this thing, and it's going to be hard. It's difficult to live for Jesus. But if I dig in and I say, oh, we're going to do this, and we're going to do it together, guess what? We can all be pointing people to Jesus together. And so he says, join in. Then he also says, imitate. To imitate is to take or follow as a model. Paul's life consistently and constantly modeled or replicated Jesus. He was striving to live like Jesus in every area of his life. That should be us. And we're saying, I'm going to strive in every area, my thoughts, my theology, my actions, my living, every area I'm going to strive to be like Jesus, so that I can look at someone else in the eye and say, listen, if you miss everything else, follow me. It's been said that you might be the only Bible that some people ever read. Now, I'm not talking about that we just live our lives and we never open our mouths about the gospel. That's poor theology. I'm talking about we live our lives in such a way that people are like, I gotta know. A number of years ago, there was a person who contacted me on Facebook that we had gone to the same Christian school together. She was, 5 or 6, 7 years older than me. We connected on Facebook, and she just messaged me, and she said, I got to know something. You post all this stuff on Facebook and scripture and ministry, things you're doing. Is it real or are you faking it? Because I don't know anybody that came out of our Christian school that actually loves Jesus. First of all, that was kind of a slap in the face a little bit, because it was a wake-up call, like, okay, is this real? Because what do we do on social media a lot? We just put the best out there, don't we? We put out there like what we want everyone to see. We hide all the bad stuff. So my first thought was, all right, I got to do a little check here. Is it real or not? But listen, we need to live our lives in a way that people are saying, I got to know. I got to know, is this real or not? And the other thing we have to understand is that every single one of us is called to be an example of Jesus Christ. We've talked about this before, that the term Christian means little Christ. It was originally used as a derogatory term, but then they were like, yeah, we got that. We're good with little Christ. Let's go. That's who we're supposed to be. There's the famous theologian, Sir Charles Barkley, said this in 1993. I'm not paid to be a role model. I'm paid to wreak havoc on the basketball court. I think that's how some of us live as Christians. I'm not a role model. Don't follow me. Follow my deacon, my connect group teacher, my pastor. Don't follow me. I'm just kind of an average Christian. By the way, you know that term average Christian? That's a terrible term. I hate it, actually. Because what we're saying is, I'm going to take the standard that God had set that's way up here, and I'm going to bring it down here. As long as I'm kind of hitting bare minimums, I'm good. As long as I show up to church every once in a while, I'm good. As long as I don't say too many swear words, I'm good. As long as I don't get drunk, I'm good. And we bring down the standard that God has set, and we're like, I'm just down here. But instead, what Paul is saying here is that our living needs to be mature so that we can look at everyone and say, listen, I'm not perfect, but I'm doing everything I can, and if you just follow my example, I'm imitating Jesus, and we can do that together. But then he also says, observe. And this is to notice or to perceive, to watch carefully and closely. Look there again in the second half of verse 17. He said, observe those who live according to the example you have in us. In other words, we are to find those who are also living for Jesus, observe them, and pattern after them. This is not hero worship. This is not find your favorite preacher on YouTube. This is look for people who are living faithfully and find how you can imitate them so that you can pass on to others also. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he said, I want you to teach faithful men who will be able to teach faithful men also. So Paul, who taught Timothy, is telling him to teach other people, who's telling them to teach other people, and it's a replication of discipleship. We've said it before, discipleship and holiness never happen by accident. It's always intentional. That's why we say it's important for us to not only gather here, but it's important for us to gather for our connect groups. It's not only important for us to gather in connect groups, it's important for us to go out and do things, to serve, to be the hands and feet, to give. All of those things. That's how we work through the process together. We could really look at those people, not say it's hero worship, but we could call them heroes of the faith. I hope you have some people that are heroes of the faith in your life, whether they're present day or maybe they've lived a long time ago. One of my absolute favorites of all time was a Scottish missionary to China named Eric Little. If you've ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire, and now that song is running through everyone's head, you're welcome for that. If you've ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire, it tells a little portion of his life about how he was an Olympic athlete. It doesn't tell the rest of his life. How he grew up in China, how he went back to China to serve, to be a missionary, and died in World War II in a concentration camp, a Japanese concentration camp, and constantly was pointing people to Jesus. Someone that used his fame, that used his Olympic ability to go and share the message of Jesus Christ. I've told you before of missionaries Larry and Doris Puckett. Larry is in heaven now. They were missionaries in Mexico. That some of my first missions trips were with Larry and Doris. Larry was one of the most humble men, humble servants you could ever imagine. He could have just come from leading 10 people to faith in Christ, and he still was not bragging on himself about it. He didn't walk in and say, guess what I just did? No, he was very, very humble. Lots to learn from him. We should have heroes of the faith that we can look at and say, man, if I can live like that person right there, I know I'm going to be living like Jesus. The reason that we are to observe them is to learn and grow from their example. We are not perfect. We don't have it all figured out. We need to be teachable and moldable. See, the one thing that we know is this. Every single one of us in here, we're going to mess up. We're going to sin. We're going to fail. We're going to walk away from God. But if we're striving together and we're bonding together and saying, hey, let's do this. Let's not do this so that we have our little holy huddle right here at Spring Valley. Let's do this so that we can be launched out into our community and out into the world to take the gospel to see people's lives changed. Three takeaways this morning. They're very basic. In fact, we've already kind of asked them. Number one, do I have mature thinking? Do we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Can we sit down and say, you know what? Yesterday was a bad day, but today I'm going to do better. Is my mature thinking? Do I have mature thinking? Number two, do I have mature theology? The only way that we can have good and deep and mature theology is by spending time in the Word of God. We need to spend time in the Word of God every single day. Every day. We've talked about it before. We today do not have an excuse for getting into the Word of God. There are so many opportunities. If you have a smartphone, you probably have about 50 bazillion apps that you could download to help you study the Word of God. If you have a Bible, you can open your Bible and start reading. If you have the internet, you can go on websites and find. But we don't have an excuse for not having the Word of God to study. In fact, probably most of us have more Bibles than we can ever use. I know that's true of me. The reason that we don't study the Word of God is we don't want to. We don't want to. We say, oh, I can't believe you just said that. Of course, I'm a Christian. I want to study the Word of God. Then do it. The proof's in the pudding, right? It's in the doing, not in the, wow, I'd really like to do that. It's my theology mature. Number three, do I have mature living? Am I living my life in a way that I can say to people, follow me? Follow me. Not going to be perfect. Follow me. I'm going to be imitating Jesus. You know, some of the greatest examples, teenagers, I'm going to talk to you for a minute. Some of the greatest examples I've seen of that is teenagers. Because sometimes as adults, we kind of get set in our ways and we get a little, I don't know, crotchety about things or whatever. And teenagers, when you all catch the fire of Jesus, you can be examples to us. Do I have mature living? God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to be here, to gather together in your name, to worship you through song and through giving, through prayer, through the reading and preaching the Word of God. Lord, I pray that every single one of us would be able to answer the question, can others imitate my walk with Jesus, with a resounding yes. That every single one of us, that if we were honest, we would look in the mirror and say, yes, I'm not perfect, but I'm living in a way that people can follow me, and they'll be following you. But Lord, I know that's not true this morning at this point. There are some of us, we need to make some adjustments. Some of us, we need to make some big changes. So Father, I pray that you would help us to do that. So friend, if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, I'm a believer, I know that I have relationship with Jesus Christ, but I'm just not quite living like I should. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything like that. I'm just going to ask you in your heart this morning, whisper a prayer to Jesus and just say something like this. Help me to be a mature believer. Help me to be a mature believer. And then maybe you're sitting here this morning and most of what I said this morning is kind of foreign to you. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't really know what we're talking about. Let me just explain to you the most amazing and beautiful thing you'll ever hear in your life. God loves you. He loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you that lasts forever. The Bible tells us that Jesus, who is God, came to this earth and he lived a perfect and sinless life. And he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, to become your sin. He was buried and rose again so that anyone who would believe in him would have eternal life. And if you're sitting here this morning, whether this is your first time in church, whether this is your millionth time in church, and you say, I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I have eternity in heaven. The Bible says that it's a simple process. It's really just about your belief. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. You will be forgiven. So there's no special formula or anything like that. You can just whisper a prayer to God. I'll help you with that. It doesn't have to be these words. Something like this. Say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I do wrong things. But I believe that you died in my place for my sin. You were buried and rose again. And in this moment, in the best way I know how, I'm asking you to forgive me and to give me a place in heaven. Can I tell you something? If you just prayed that for the first time this morning and you meant it, you believe with all your heart, the Bible says there's a new relationship that you have with God. He calls you his child. And so in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And if you just prayed something like that, we're not going to embarrass you, but I'd love for you to just come and meet me. I'll be standing right here at the front. And you can just say, I just prayed that. Or maybe you're a believer and you're saying, hey, my life just hasn't been meeting up to where it needs to be. And you want me to pray with you, or you just want to come and kneel at the steps, you can do that. Father, I pray now that you would help us to be obedient to what you've put a want to in our hearts to do today. That we would follow through in what you've been speaking to us about. We'll give you the praise and the glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you